So we're going to be in Acts chapter 13 this morning. If you are new with us or have been away for a little while, we're going through the book of Acts and just looking at God's missional efforts for advancing his kingdom. He's got unique ways of doing it, and we're going to see another really cool, unique way that he does it, but he does it in the face of opposition. And I'll make this statement at the beginning, and I'm going to make it at the end, that anytime, anywhere there's the attempt to advance the gospel, there will always be opposition. Always. There will always be opposition. And we're going to find that in Acts chapter 13 this morning, where there is opposition against the gospel going forward. And this morning is significant because we see this is the first sending out of missionaries from an established church in the New Testament. And this is absolutely incredible. It revolutionizes everything because the gospel that was sent out way back in Acts chapter 13 kept going to right now. And it's still to continue from this day until Christ returns. And so it is significant this morning. But before I move forward, I got to back up a little bit because Acts chapter 11, we ended talking about this church at Antioch. Now, that was this established church in the New Testament where you got these folks showing up and they established this church. So it was formed by Gentiles. Okay, a Gentile is a non-Jew. There's a guy named Barnabas who his name meant son of encouragement. He was a solid believer, one who served the Lord, served the church. He was in Jerusalem. They said, hey, Barney, you got to go down to Antioch, man, and see what's going on. Because I hear about this church that's down in Antioch, and I need you to go make sure that it's legit. I need you to go down and check it out, make sure they're not going crazy down there or that they're out of order. Barnabas, go confirm what's going on. So Barnabas, he goes in chapter 11 down to Antioch in Acts chapter 11, verse 23. It says, when he came and he saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he, Barnabas, was a good man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Praise God. So Barnabas, he went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Went to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church. And they taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So we got Barnabas there, Saul's there. They're confirming that this is a work of the Lord. It makes us glad because the gospel's being spread. This is a legit thing. Bible also says that there were prophets who came down to Antioch from Jerusalem. One of those guys' name was Agabus. He stood and he foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over the world. So the disciples, they determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they chose to send the relief by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So they go and they send this relief off, and you can actually read in 2 Corinthians where Paul talks about this relief or this aid that he gives to the people. In 2 Corinthians, you can go check that out in your free time. But eventually, after they go do all that stuff, they come back to Antioch, and that's where we pick up this morning. They're back at Antioch. Chapter 13, verse 1, it says, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. So we got Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So that is who is described in this church, at least their leadership. Verse 2 says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. So let me pause here for a moment because these first three verses are of extreme importance. Extreme importance in the advancement of the gospel to the world. So this is the first sending of missionaries by established church in the New Testament. But even more significant than that, it is a Gentile church that's doing it. It's a Gentile church. These are considered the non-qualified. These Gentiles who weren't the chosen people, who weren't grown up in the lineage of Judaism and taught in the traditions of religiosity. They weren't in the synagogues. They didn't get the teaching and the raising, and they didn't have Bible study. These Gentiles who receive the gospel have established this church, and these Gentiles are sending out missionaries. That would be like inmates from Athens Clark County Detention planting a church and sending out missionaries to all surrounding areas Oglethorpe, Bogart, Winder, Hull, even as far as Atlanta and South Georgia and surrounding states, and you get a knock on your door one day and inmate 501-6370 knocks on your door and says, hey, do you want to hear about Jesus? That's what it would be like. If this strange person came knocking on your door, asking you, do you want to know about Jesus? And you see that they don't look the part. They don't look the part. You would naturally be taken back, right? How'd your kids, how'd your wife, right? You'd be a little scared, a little nervous if this person came knocking on your door saying, my name's Bubba and I want to tell you about Jesus. And that's kind of how it was. You got these Gentiles who didn't look the part, they didn't act the part, they didn't talk the part, but they're going and knocking on doors telling folk about Jesus. They're sending out missionaries. It's absolutely amazing. And see, you look at that and it's funny, but God uses anybody that he chooses to spread his gospel. God can use anyone that he chooses to spread the gospel. They don't have to look the part, sound the part. They don't have to dress the part. God can use anybody, and I'm a testament of the fact that God uses anybody to spread the gospel. But as they are there, naturally what happens is they get opposition. They get opposition to advancing and spreading the gospel. There is opposition. Who are you people? They're rejected on every hand because in verse 1, we heard about five different guys that were there that formed the leadership of the church at Antioch. And within that group, there are both Jews and non-Jews within those five guys. So if you're a Jew and you're a part of this new movement and you're going out and sharing the gospel, I'm sure other Jews would be like, what are you doing? You're a Jew. You don't go to non-Jews spreading the gospel. You go to folks who look like you. There's opposition from Jew to Jew. There's opposition because there were Gentiles in there. There's opposition of Gentiles and Jews. You got a Gentile going up to a Jew asking them if they've heard the gospel. What? You're a Gentile. You're not supposed to be talking to me about this. I know more about this than you do. Who do you think you are? And then there's also opposition from Gentile to Gentile. Because they know who you are, right? Those are the ones that are from where you're from. Who do you think you are talking about this whole Jesus thing? I know what you used to do. I know where you're from. I know who your daddy is. I know your grandma. Opposition from Gentile to Gentile. See, there's opposition and there's rejection. Not an easy thing. They don't fit in anywhere. Anybody ever felt like you just didn't fit in anywhere? Didn't fit in anywhere. You don't fit in with you. Extended family, you don't fit in with. Friend groups, you don't fit in. At work, you don't fit in. You don't fit in. But what you'll find is that when you don't fit in anywhere, you're actually right where you're supposed to be because God doesn't call us to fit in. He calls us to stand out. He calls us to stand out because the word of God says in 1 Peter 2:9, it says, you are a chosen generation. It says you are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a peculiar people. God doesn't want somebody who looks like everybody else. He wants you to stand out, not fit in. So when you find yourself coming up against opposition because you stand out and feel like you're a round peg in a square hole, you're probably right where God wants you to be. Because he doesn't call us to fit in. He calls us to stand out. Now, God is so strategic. Like, he's the man. He is so strategic in how he does things. This is crazy. Verse 1, it explains the leadership team that was assembled at the church of Antioch. Let me read it for you again. It says, now there were in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. We got Barnabas, we got Simeon, who was called Niger, we got Lucius, we got Manaen, the lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and we got Saul. Now you talk about standing out. This team would draw attention just walking down the street. Just walking down the street. Now, let me explain why. Let's look at the detail and the context of who these men are. We got Barnabas. So Barnabas is a Levite from Cyprus. He lived in Jerusalem. And he's actually the discipler of Saul because we saw in several chapters back where he was walking with Saul, spent years with Saul, really discipling him. So we got Barnabas. We got Simeon, who was called Niger. Now, Niger is a Latin word that means black. What? It's a brother in the Bible, y'all. It's a brother. He is black. He's of dark hue. He's actually considered to be from Africa. You got this guy that is in the bunch, that is in the group. Now, I contemplated on bringing this up or not, and I talked to my wife about it. And I was like, I don't know if I should, but I'm going to. So when you see this word, it means black. There is another term that is a derogatory term against black people, and we know what that word is. Add an extra G, and you know exactly what it is. Well, that word is actually derived from this word. And in Southern Bible-toting Christian society, they actually took this word to mean a derogatory term against black people. But what they didn't realize was that they were using scripture to demean black folks, but the very scripture they believed was actually endorsing black folks. So the Bible says, and all you're getting, get understanding. Get understanding. And so we got this guy, and there's actually speculation that this is the Simeon who carried the cross. So pretty neat. So we got this guy in there. We got a brother in there. We got Lucius of Cyrene. This is present-day Libya, and that's actually Africa as well. So another African in the group. Then we got Menaean, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. This is interesting. So some translations, and I don't know what you have, but it actually might say that he's a foster brother of Herod. I don't know if you have that translation or not, but it says that he's a foster brother. Now, the reason they do that is because the word used here to describe him, it indicates that he was nourished alongside Herod. That he was actually like a foster brother, half brother, whatever, alongside Herod the Tetrarch. Now, this means that he and Herod was a ruler, they grew up alongside one another. So he grew up in the palace. Menaean grew up in the palace, in the upper crust of society, with the in crowd. Now, this Herod the Tetrarch, I brought him up last week. This is actually Herod Antipas, who killed or had John the Baptist killed. This is who that is. So how does Menaean and Herod live together? One ends up persecuting and the other ends up proselytizing. How does that happen? Told you, God's got an interesting way of doing things. And it's actually could be that John the Baptist had a huge influence on Menaean. And that speaks volumes about John the Baptist, because this brother was getting ready to die. And to the end of his life, he glorified God and was continuing to advance the gospel to where Menaean, his ears were open and his heart was receptive. Now, the foster brother to Herod, who would go around killing Christians, is actually endorsing the kingdom of God and developing Christians. Developing them. Now, Christ obviously brings the salvation, but it's a part of discipleship, and Menaean is a part of the discipleship of believers. Amazing how this happens. So we got those guys, and then we got Saul. Well, Saul, he's a Jew from Tarshish. He's a Roman citizen. He's a former Christian killer, well known in the community for doing so. And so we got this band of five, and they all down at the church. They all down at the church. Would you want to go to that church? Let me fill you in on something. You do go to that church. Because we look at these guys and their history. We look at how Saul was a Christian killer and these other guys grew up in some not so nice environments. And I look at me and our church and know what God has brought us from, how some of us used to be out doing things and saying things and being with people and doing certain things. But the blood of Jesus, it washes as white as snow, and it brings us to a place that we cannot get to ourselves. And we look at God and say, what you have done in my life, it is marvelous. And we go to a church just like that because we're not perfect people, but we serve a perfect God. And we love Jesus. And so when we look at what he's brought us from and rescued us from, that's the kind of church that we go to, folks that have been redeemed by the gospel, by the blood of Jesus. That's the kind of church that we go to. And actually, that's the kind of church that I want to go to. Because if it's a perfect church, I'm going to mess it up as soon as I walk in it. There are no perfect churches. So we can drop that whole facade right now, because we're all in need of the grace of God, because he's rescued us all. We couldn't rescue ourselves, but he did it for us. So that's where we see. Now, there's something here, too, in leadership. And I want us to hold on to this because we're a church of, we've got so many leaders that are being raised up. And that's why I love having Chris come up here and do what he did, because he's like, I'll do it if you ask me to do it. And did a great job. But that's raising up leadership, young men. And I'm passionate about that of, man, let's get folks to work. Let's not have folks who sit and soak, but who engage and challenge themselves to grow. But there's some keys to leadership. When you look at the diversity of these five guys, they are in leadership at the church at Antioch. And you see how diverse they are. They're diverse racially. They're diverse socially. They're diverse economically. And they are diverse culturally. That's the way our church leadership is supposed to look. That's the way church leadership is supposed to look across the board. In diversity, and that's what we see in this first church at Antioch. Verse 2, sorry, that was all verse 1. All verse 1. Verse 2 says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now, this word worshiping, this word actually means serving. So you read it in a little different way when you add serving in. While they were serving. While they were serving. So they were already doing the ministry. It wasn't that God had to go to them and say, all right, get off your seat. It's time to go do some stuff. They were already doing it. They were sitting on go. They were ready. Another really cool thing is that you see that they were already in a posture of dependency because the Bible says that they were already fasting. They didn't say, oh, something's gone wrong. We better pray now. Let's start fasting now because this is really, really bad. God's getting ready to send us out amongst wolves, sheep amongst wolves. Let's start fasting. They were already doing it. It didn't take something to go wrong or something to happen and flip and go bad for them to start praying and fasting. They were already doing it. They were in a posture of dependency. And that's the way we are to be, a place of dependency. If things are going great, if things are falling apart, you're always in a place of dependency upon God. Verse 3 says, then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them. And they sent them off. They fasted before they got the answer. And they fasted after they got the answer. See, oftentimes we pray, and if the Lord comes through with an answer, thanks God, and we're on our way. But they continued to fast even after they got the answer. Then the Bible says they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. This is really interesting. Sent them off, translated, literally means they let them go. They let them go. Now, this is interesting to me because to let go of something means what? It means you had to be holding on to it, right? The Bible says that they let them go. So now I have a totally different perception of this sending off. Because it's easy for us to look at these biblical accounts and relegated to, oh, they're the super religious. And we got this Ten Commandment Charlton Heston Hollywood idea in our mind, right? That it was this very somatic thing to where it was scripted and, you know, come forward, Barnabas and Saul. I will anoint you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And I'm going to send you out. And they walk out singing, Almighty Fortress is our God. No. Bible says that they had to let go of them, which literally meant they were holding on to each other. They were probably embracing each other. At this scene, I'm pretty sure there was weeping. There was tears. Holding on, embracing their brother, saying, listen, I know you've got to go do this. I know God is calling you to this mission field. And it ain't going to be easy. Matter of fact, this might be the last time we see each other. Because our boy Peter, yeah, he just got martyred for the sake of the gospel. And that's what we're signing up for. So I'm not sending you off going, all right, we'll see you later. It's actually, I might never see you again on this earth. They had to let go of them because there was such an embrace here. It was an emotional salutation. of you are going out as sheep amongst wolves and you may never return, but the gospel is worth it. It is worth it. If you lose your life, it's worth it. If people ridicule you, it is worth it. If you are ostracized, criticized, marginalized, it is worth it. Go. And they did. They had to literally let go of them out of this embrace. So they let him go. Now we see in verse 4, it says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. Now Seleucia is 16 miles from Antioch, from where they were, it's a 16-mile difference. And from there they sailed to Cyprus. Cyprus was about 130 miles out to sea. So they get on a boat and they go out to Cyprus, 130 miles away. Now, why would they go to Cyprus? Do y'all remember what I explained earlier about Barnabas? That's where he's from. Barnabas is from Cyprus. Now, there's two keys to evangelism here that I want us to grab a hold of. They are going to Cyprus, which is where Barnabas is from. The first is, don't neglect home. In your evangelism, don't neglect home. Because let's be honest, sometimes it's easier to go thousands of miles across the ocean than it is to go a couple of feet down the street when it comes to evangelism. Sometimes it's a lot harder to go to our next door neighbor than it is to go to the Dominican or to Mexico or to a third world country. Barnabas goes back home. Don't neglect home in your evangelism. The second thing we see is that relationships build credibility. I'm sure Barnabas knew some folk back home. I'm sure Barnabas had probably started some conversations with some people who were not believers, that he engaged with them. He probably did life with them. He probably broke bread with them. And it wasn't, I got to get you saved in 15 minutes. He probably had relationship with people. And when you build relationship, you build credibility. This thing is it's for the long haul. And that's the importance about discipleship and evangelism. Don't get discouraged because it doesn't happen in one transaction. Build relationship with folks who are not believers. And you develop credibility and they might actually listen to what you have to say. So he doesn't neglect home and he builds his relationship because it builds credibility. Verse 5 says, when they arrive at Salamis, they proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John. Now this is John Mark, who is Barnabas' cousin, to assist them. Verse 6 says, when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar Jesus. Now, can't get too spiritual about this. Bar means son of, and then we got Jesus. Jesus was a common name, so he was son of Jesus. No relations to the Christ Jesus, but this was just his name. Verse 7, it says he was with the proconsul. Now, a proconsul is a term for governor, right? And Sergius Paulus was the governor of Cyprus, all right? That's who they are encountering with right now. The Bible says he was a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. This is amazing. A guy of intelligence, one who's in rule, he's a governor. And he says, hey, I hear about what y'all are doing. Barnabas, come on, Saul. Let me hear about this word of God that you're talking about. Have a conversation with me. Let's talk. That's pretty cool. But, verse 8, Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name. Elymas is Bar-Jesus, same guy. He opposed them. Here's some opposition. Seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, and from here on he's going to be called Paul, by the way. We won't hear Saul anymore. God's changed his name. He is filled with the Holy Spirit. He looks intently at him, and he says, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, you will not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord. Calls him out. He says, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see this the sun for a time. Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. All of a sudden, the mouthy magician becomes needy, and he is blind. Verse 12, the last verse, says, then the proconsul believed. Sergius believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Here's a fact, and I said it earlier. Whenever and wherever the kingdom is advancing, there is going to be opposition. Going to be opposition. We don't want it. We're not looking for it. We're not asking for it. But it's going to happen because somebody's ticked off. And that somebody is Satan. And he doesn't want it to happen. The last thing he wants is for you to grow in your faith and advance the kingdom of God. That's the last thing that he wants. And honestly, that's why sometimes it's so hard to get here on Sunday mornings. There's opposition in that. Stuff goes crazy on Sunday mornings that don't happen no other day of the week. I mean, opposition to even get here and hear the word of God. Because he doesn't want it. But there's always going to be opposition. But in this, Paul is not freaking out. We got this guy who's coming up and trying to oppose the gospel and saying, y'all don't need to be listening to that. It's false. It's not true. He's trying to make folks' path crooked. But Paul doesn't go, oh my gosh, I don't know what to do. He doesn't go, oh, okay, like, yeah, let's just come to a resolution here. No, Paul stands up in boldness of the Holy Spirit, and he calls him son of the devil. He says, you son of the devil. Now, I would not encourage you to go call somebody son of the devil if you're upset with them. I think we do need tactfulness in our approach of sharing and advancing the gospel, especially when you come up against someone that is hostile. But there are absolutely times when you stand up in boldness and in faith and with this righteous indignation and you declare what God says because you know it to be true and you don't back down from it. You don't back down from it. And Paul goes on to say, from this time, you are going to be blind. You know who else was blinded by God? Paul. Paul knows what it's like to be blinded by God. He knows what that feels like. And he's like, if there's anything I can call down right now that God will do, blindness, because it happened to me. He says, you are blind, and for a time you will not be able to see the sun. And this guy goes around seeking help because he is blind. He is blind. It's interesting that the man who was trying to keep Sergius Paulus from coming to faith was actually used by God to help bring him to faith. That's how God works. He can use anything, anybody, anytime, any place, anywhere to bring salvation. Now, this is the beginning of these missionary journeys by Paul that we're actually going to hear about through the rest of Acts. Paul will go with many different teammates. We'll see Paul and Silas here in a little bit. But God granted Paul the boldness to stand unashamedly to represent the gospel. God gave that. The Holy Spirit in Paul is how that happened. Now, you might hear this and hear about Paul and say, yeah, I don't have that personality type. Like, that's not really my thing. Let me actually ask a question and take a little survey here. How many of you would say you're more extroverted, a little bit more talkative, a little bit more out there? Just show of hands. Okay, so I'm going to ask this question. I probably shouldn't because you probably won't even raise your hand, but how many of you are more quiet, shy, reserved, introverted? All right, and then there's a group that didn't raise their hand at all. So you are the shy one. That's you. But the boldness that I'm talking about didn't have anything to do with personality. Didn't have anything to do with personality. Because the Bible says in Romans 1:16, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I am not ashamed of the gospel. That doesn't mean that you got to be out screaming and yelling and radical and going crazy. That's not what that means. There's somebody in our church that loves the Lord to where she put Jesus Saves on the back of her truck. And that is incredible. But it doesn't mean you're less of a Christian because you don't. See, it's not about personality. It's the same way with you and your spouse. Like, I hadn't heard a single time any of you that are married come up to me and go, "My husband's incredible. He's awesome. My wife is the stuff, man. She is just off the chain. She's amazing." Like, ain't none of y'all ever did that. But you love your wife, don't you? Oh, come on, guys. Whoa. That was your moment and you missed it, okay? You love your wife, don't you? Hey, come on now. Some of y'all gonna be on the couch. And you love your husband, right? There we go. See, that's not about personality. Like, you love your spouse. You are unashamed of your spouse, I hope. And you to be unashamed of the gospel, unashamed of God. So it's not about personality. It's about your heart resolving in him. And as a result of that, like, you do want to tell people about the Lord. You do want to find opportunities to share the gospel because it's overflowing and swelling out of your heart. It's not about personality. We even see Paul and Timothy, and Heather, you can come. Paul and Timothy's name actually means timidity. It actually means that he is timid. He's actually weak. The Bible actually talks about some of his stomach issues, and Paul himself says you need to drink a little wine for your stomach issues, and some of y'all use that verse a lot, but Timothy himself was a timid guy. Right? He wasn't the boldest man out there. But yet Paul chose to invest in his life. Paul chose to disciple him. And Paul says this to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind." And some of your versions say self-control. God has not given us a spirit of fear. God hasn't given us a spirit of timidity to where you have to shrink back and cower down because there is opposition. There will always be opposition to the mission. Always. But the opposition doesn't win. We are children of the Most High God. We serve the one true living King of all the universe, who loved us enough to send his son. So with me knowing that, I don't have to have a spirit of fear, but I can get a spirit of love, of power, and a sound mind. That's what the Holy Spirit has given me. And understand this, we look at this in chapter 13 and through Acts, and we go, man, that's amazing. Gospel's going forth, churches being planted, missionaries being sent out. That is great. But listen, we're still on mission today. We are still on mission right now. It hasn't stopped because Christ has not returned yet. So it ain't over. We are still on the same mission that they were on. Yeah, it looks different. We got technology. We got cars. We got airplanes. We can get across the world in a matter of hours, a matter of a day, half a day. The mission hadn't stopped. The methods might change, but the mission does not stop. The message does not change. Because there's still a lot of folks that don't know Jesus. They don't know Jesus. That was the purpose. It wasn't to just say, hey, let's get more churches. Let's plant more churches so we can say we got more churches. And let's do more nice things and more philanthropical things. And let's give to the poor. And all those things are great. But at the end of the day, the bottom line is folk don't know Jesus. And that was the purpose of it all. To preach Christ. To preach Christ. That is what it is about for all of us. No matter where you are, no matter what you do, no matter what your occupation is, it is to preach Christ. And in preaching Christ, you show the love of Christ. And that love is what compels people and draws people to Christ. Bible says that you are to lift him up. and he will do the drawing. A lot of times we got it backwards. We think we're supposed to do the drawing. We're supposed to have more creative services, more creative programs, more creative things and material. And Lord says, you got it messed up. You lift me and I'll draw. Because when I draw, it's for real. When I draw, I don't just draw their emotion. I draw their heart. Their heart is who they are. So we're supposed to lift him and he will do the drawing of men. But being missional, sharing the gospel, there is opposition, but it's all about sharing Christ. Sharing Christ. And so this morning is another missional opportunity. If you're here this morning and you have not surrendered your life to Christ, no better time than the present to surrender to Jesus Christ your heart, all that you are. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to have it all worked out, figured out. You don't have to do any of that. You just surrender to him, and he'll take care of the rest. For the rest of us, we just need that encouragement, because you're going to face opposition. Don't be surprised and shocked when it comes, because it will come and manifest itself in many different ways. But the opposition that we saw in Acts 13 was a catalyst for the gospel. A catalyst to where the one who opposed it ended up, folks got saved even more. That's how God works. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word this morning, God. I just pray that your church was encouraged, Lord. God, I pray for us as we go throughout this week, Father. May we see the command to be disciples and make disciples. God, may we recognize and call out opposition when it surfaces, but to respond in the Holy Spirit, not to respond in our flesh or frustration, anxiety, worrying. But Lord, help us to respond in faith, call it what it is, and move forward. Let that opposition be our catalyst to say, Satan, you will not get me down today. You will not crush my spirit. No matter what happens, no matter what comes, I am moving in faith because I walk by that faith, not by my sight. If you're here this morning and you want to surrender your heart to Jesus just as a sign of surrender, just raise your hand so I'll know who you are so I can have a conversation with you about how this whole thing works. So, Father, we thank you for your word again this morning, God. Bless us and make us a blessing in Jesus' name.